and our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, and we begin reading in verse 33, from 33 to 35, the last account where Simeon now blesses Mary and Joseph. And then we'll read some related passages in John, the Gospel according to John. So first Luke chapter 2, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then we turn to John chapter 7. Verse 37 through 43. John chapter 7, Jesus is in a long dialogue, and this passage shows the reality of the rising and the falling of people being divided. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. This far in John 7, and now we turn to chapter 19 of John. And we begin reading in verse 25. John 19, verse 25. And only three verses where we see Jesus speaking to his mother while on the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. I shall be reading again the prophecy that Simeon gives by means of blessing in Luke 2, verse 34. Notice that after that song of praise, a song of gratitude, he then turns to Joseph and Mary, who are marveled, and he has a word specifically to them, but of course, becoming placed in Scripture, it's unto the whole world. It's to God's people. It's to people everywhere to really hear who Christ is. And Simeon blessed them. Now, as we read, connect that word blessing with everything else that we will read. He blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And when he speaks of the sword piercing the soul, you go back to verse 34 and you see it's specifically unto Mary, his mother. See, the blessing was to both. But then this word had a directness to Mary. The piercing of the soul was directly to her. And so I asked you to compare this prophecy, but seeing that it comes by means of a blessing. And then you're left to wonder, does this sound like a blessing? Where the baby that so much has been spoken before he's born and after he was born, right now in the temple, everything, have you noticed, to this point has been good. And not just good, but gloriously good. Until this point. And even before he says elements of the falling and rising and speaking against, and that she would have, as it were, a sword piercing her soul, the text says that he blesses them. So this is a blessing. So we're left to ask, in what ways is it a blessing to hear these sad things? I mean, think of yourself as a father or as a mother, the little baby that you would have, and somebody comes and says that connected to that little baby would be the rising and fall of many. That he would be a sign spoken against. That means there would be people opposing him. And that you as the mother would have your soul pierced through with a sword in connection with what would happen to this child. And of course it's in connection of this many rising and falling and people speaking against. And any of us know what that means. If you know that someone is being mean to your child, that hurts your soul. You feel the pain along with your child. And so in what ways is this a blessing? Well, firstly, it's a blessing in this. It's the truth. And Simeon is being used of God to tell Mary the truth. She's been hearing the truth. It is a truth that he's the Son of the Highest. It is a truth that of his kingdom there shall be no end. It is the truth when Elizabeth saw Mary and said, "Behold, the mother of my Lord." That was the truth. It was a truth that the angels came, and later, certainly, Joseph and Mary heard the shepherds saying that they said that it was a tiding of joy connected to your son coming. That there's glory to God in the highest, that on earth peace in connection to your son. The angel said that unto us was born a Savior in connection to your son, Mary. So Mary knows all these good things about her son. But now she needs to hear the full truth. And we all have to hear the full truth. There are many ways of theology today that is not the full truth. Now, this is Simeon's Christ that he's presenting, but he's not the Christ of many theologies of today. This is not the Christ of the health and wealth prosperity gospel. They have a different Christ, not this one. They have a Christ that's all about the first part of what Mary knows until now. All the glory, all the peace, all the joy, all the kingdom. But they don't have the Christ that Simeon is presenting in its totality. One who will be causing division. One who will be opposed. And how opposed? To the point where the mother of this child will feel like she's dead. That's what it means to have a sword pierce your soul. If it pierces your body, you are dead. If it pierces your soul, it's as if you're dead, but you're not. And of course, we know where that piercing is. It's not just when she saw him being taken, and it's not just when she saw him being nailed. You know, and all of what they were treating her little boy. You know, just think of this. Mary really raised Jesus when he was a baby. Although Jesus was her Lord, he was still her son. And you can imagine that as he went the way of the cross and every pounding of the hammer on those nails, the sword was going deeper and deeper in the soul of this mother, to the point where she sees him handing his spirit to God, to the Father. And so, see, it was in connection with the very piercing of the Son and his giving of his life that her soul would be in such torment. And see, this whole reality of a suffering Savior is then the full truth of who this King of Kings is, Son of the Highest, Savior. Yes, joy to the world. Why? Because there would be no joy in the sense of gladness and happiness to Christ on the cross. There would be sorrow. Our Savior is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And anyone who believes in another Savior who's only glorious and nothing of the cross, that's not Simeon's Christ. It is not God's Christ. It is a false Christ. And so we're considering this prophecy where we see the Christ of Simeon being announced, which is the true Christ. We heard the Song of Simeon. Now we hear him pronouncing to Mary and Joseph the Christ, that they had to understand what his mission was here on earth. So this is why this is blessing. It's a blessing because he's telling them the truth. And always the truth is a blessing. Jesus told those people that he was preaching to that they shall know the truth and the truth shall set them free. See, the truth frees. As long as you don't know the truth, you are bound. You are imprisoned. But when you know the truth, there's a freedom. If you know the truth that you're dead in your sins and trespasses, and you know the truth that Jesus died for sinners, and if you know the truth that by faith all that he accomplished can be yours, and if you know the truth that you must repent of your sins, that you must confess them, and you see all that truth is such a blessing, but it has a lot of hard things to hear. You see, that's why a lot of people don't like the truth. They don't like being told that they are full of sin and that in fact they're simply dead in their sins and trespasses. That's not a very, very comfortable truth, but it's the truth. And so it's in connection with that reality. See, our natures does not welcome the truth, especially, of course, if we're the ones that are going to be told something bad about. And Mary certainly didn't like hearing that her child would suffer so and that she would suffer, but that was the truth, so it was a blessing. That's the first way that we see that it is a blessing. But also we will see that it is a blessing as we unfold, especially when we get to our very last point. So we'll start seeing this as he announces these words about Jesus. He's going to say how Jesus was destined to divide and destined to be despised, destined to afflict in afflicting her own heart, but then afflicting, of course, everyone's heart who would ever see Christ as dear. You should be afflicted. In a way, what happened to Mary, he puts it this way so that we ourselves would hope to have something of the heart of that mother and think, Lord, am I with my soul pierced through to think of the suffering that you suffered for me? He didn't suffer only for Mary. He suffered for all of his children. So, you know, think of what this means. This is thinking, this is something that will reveal to you if you're really saved or not. Is your soul pierced when you think of Christ pierced? His suffering, does it afflict your soul? And this is exactly our fourth point, that he's destined to reveal. Now, this very reality of thinking of the sufferings of Christ and thinking of the opposition toward Christ, it has the power to reveal to you, whoever you are, the thoughts of your heart. And that's also part of the blessing. See, it's a blessing to hear all these things because look at the very last phrase, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that's good. It's good to have your thoughts revealed to you. What this means is that God, through focusing on what Jesus did and what happened to him, there will be an element of showing you where you are. It'll show you if you're one of the risen or one of the fallen. If you're one of those who receive Christ or who oppose Christ. If you are one who would be like with those saying, nail harder. Or with Mary, who's being pierced more deeply. See, as you read these things, it will reveal to you your own heart, the thoughts of your own heart. And that is good. That's a blessing. So Mary was being told, this is a blessing because your son will be used to help people know who they are. And as they know who they are, they will know that they need a Savior. They will know that they're left without one if they don't come to Christ. And so that's in summary the four points. So let's think of the first one, the destined to divide, that Jesus would be destined to divide. It's in this phrase where he says to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." So this is the first phrase of this prophecy, of this blessing. He's saying, this little baby you have there, he is set. So there's a truth that will happen about your baby. This is a prophecy he's saying about baby Jesus, that he will be used for the fall and for the rising against many in Israel. So Jesus comes into the history of Israel, and among all people who are Israelites, there would be those who because of Jesus would rise and because of Jesus would fall. There'd be nobody in between. Anybody who would be titter-tottering in between, in the heart of hearts of those, they're either fallen or they're risen. There's none in between. And so that's the first thing. And what does that mean? That means a division. That means the fallen, and the risen. That's a cleavage there. So Jesus came destined to divide. His coming here makes it where nobody can stand, as it were, on top of a fence. There's a division. Either you're for him or you're against him. Either you serve him or you persecute him. Either you love him or you hate him. Either you tell people about him or you want to not let people know about him. Either you will want to read books and books about him or you won't want to care at all to know about him. Either you will come to worship and your heart is just ecstatic, desiring to know more about Jesus, or you will have a heart of, why am I here again anyway? It's a division. Jesus came destined to divide. Oftentimes this division doesn't happen right away. There are people who accept elements of Christianity, but as they grow on in their lives, that division begins. Sometimes it takes years, but someone who's destined to divide never gets intimately connected and in communion with Christ, because he begins with that division. Nobody ever who's a true saved person ever turns over to the fallen side. That never happens. But those who are fallen, which we all are born in that state, the Lord is powerful to rise, to make Christ precious to you, to help you realize that you are on the fallen state, that you are outside of Christ, and therefore that you are lost and you can't stay in that position because it's only going to get worse. In our second point, we'll see this. And so God uses that and warms your heart with that understanding, I need Christ or I die. And he instills faith in you. And you act upon that faith. And you repent of sin and you confess sin and you start seeing a reason why you come to church and you start loving the Bible and you want to memorize the Bible. You want to tell others about the Bible. See, you're risen. You're not divided anymore from Christ, you're in Christ. So thanks be to God that the fallen rise. But once you're truly risen, once you're truly a believer, you never fall. And fall in the state of leaving the faith and never having anything to do with it again. To be sure, true believers do backslide. That's why we need to be as families, as brothers and sisters, prodding one another to follow the Lord so that we repent, so that we realize that we are backsliding. It was prophesied in Isaiah 8, verse 14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary." So that's the safety. That's those all who find a safety, a haven in Christ. So they're the ones who are risen, who are standing. See, it's a position of safety, of victory. "But for a stone of stumbling." See, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare. A gin is like a trap, a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So see, Christ is portrayed here as this tower that many, as they're fleeing from war, they find a tower and they say, "This is my safe haven," and they go in it and they're safe forever. It's their sanctuary. Or there are others who realize this world is needing solutions and has problems. They see that tower, but they hit upon it or they stumble over it. And they say, "That's not what I want." And when they do that, they fall. Because they're neglecting their only means unto salvation. And so the figure here is of somebody who really is in a war and being pursued. And they look at the tower and say, "No, that's not safe enough. I don't think I can be safe in there." So they go away from the tower. And that causes their death. Because the enemies come upon them. And all of those who were in the tower, it's their sanctuary. And so that's the figure of Isaiah 8:14. Now Jesus announced that very clearly in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. He said this very solemnly. It confuses some people because a message of the angels was glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. But the angels didn't mean that there would be peace for every single human in the world because Jesus came. And Jesus made that clear here in Luke 12, verse 51. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth." And here he's meaning peace, period, so that there's only peace and no more war. And he says, "I tell you, nay, but rather divisions." So what Simeon prophesied about him, Jesus is now prophesying about himself. "No, I came to bring divisions. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And this is all meaning one is a believer, one is not, so they're divided. If the daughter is a believer and the mother is not, they're divided. One loves Christ, one hates Christ. One wants to tell people about Christ, wants to stifle the message of Christ. It's a division. And this explains why oftentimes the tensions between relationships are so very hard. Now, it's hard as it is between two true believers because of our sinful nature. But as true believers, we have to always trust that if each soul seeks to repent of his or her own sin, and be open enough to say, "I transgressed against you. I should have never done that. Please forgive me. We're reconciled. Let's start again." That's always possible between two Christians. That's why it's always such a shame when two who say they're Christians and they're not making up together. That often betrays that maybe one is not a Christian. Because that explains the tension on this side, a true believer and a true unbeliever, and the tension that there are often there, because there is a division. It's simply like that. One is Christ's and one is not Christ's. One is for Christ, one is against Christ. And we have to have this true biblical understanding of what it means to be a believer and what it means to be an unbeliever. Because oftentimes we gloss over that. And sometimes with a well-meaning and understanding, thinking, well, we need to be loving to the unbeliever. Yes, we need to. But we can't be naive. And especially in ways where we seek to make a union of where there is a division. So that if a young man is pursuing to get married and he's a true believer, how can he ever consider a true unbeliever? Because to get married means to have the closest union possible in human terms here on earth. So that boy would be seeking to be united with she whom he is divided spiritually. See, it just doesn't work. There will be grave tensions. You know, the husband will love Christ, the wife will not. The husband will want to teach the children to love Christ. The wife will want to teach the children not to. You see, an unbeliever who is clearly an unbeliever, he's not neutral. He's divided. And look at our second point. Our second point, Simeon was saying that Christ would be destined to be despised. And you see, this is a notch beyond. Look at the text itself. Yes, that he would be set for the fall and rising against many in Israel. And that gives the idea of division. But then look what it says. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. So the first phrase gives the idea that here are some who reject Christ. Here are some who receive Christ. The ones who are risen, the ones who are fallen. But that sounds sad enough. And it speaks of a division, but the very next phrase says what these who are fallen are doing. See, they're not just content saying, well, we don't want Christ, we'll go on with our lives. No. Those who reject Christ, they oppose him in an active way as a sign to be spoken against. Simeon is saying, Mary, there will be people who will not receive him, and they will oppose him. They will speak against him. And Mary didn't know the details, but she saw it as Jesus began his ministry. We're studying in our prayer services, John, and you've seen that, haven't you? And you've read the Gospels. You see that as Jesus is there, ministering and caring and opening blind eyes and giving health to the lame, there are people wanting to kill him. Oh, because he healed on the Sabbath. That's reason enough to kill him. He gave sight to the blind, but because it was on the Sabbath, they want to kill him. You see, people don't just take sides. They are against Christ. You see, the ones who have risen, they have embraced Christ. And the ones who are fallen, they want to kill Christ. That's the picture here. And that's exactly what happened. Pilate and Herod and the Pharisees and Annas and Caiaphas, they weren't just saying, fine, you Christians keep Christ, we will take to other religions. They said, bring him. We want to kill him. They nailed Jesus to the cross. That's how clearly they wanted to kill Jesus. You see, we need to be very honest about the reality of what an unbelieving heart is. It's not just someone who took sides on the other side of Christ. It's someone who is against Jesus. And Mary is having to hear what all of us have to hear. You see, if you're not a believer, you see, this is blessing to Mary because she was hearing the truth about Jesus, and it's blessing to you. You're hearing the truth about your own heart. There are many people who say, well, I'm not ready to repent and to believe. I'll do that when I'm older. That is one of the most unsafe and foolish things to think or to say. Because God's Word, the pattern that God's Word gives is that, yes, you start this side that you take. But if you stay there, you begin more and more being active against Christ That's usually the pattern we see in Scripture. Look at Herod. He clearly took an opposite side and put John the Baptist, who was announcing Christ, so that everybody would follow Christ. Well, here's Herod. Think of how foolish. He takes that very herald and puts him in prison. You see how true it is that they don't just take sides. They want to stop the voices of those who are announcing. But there was a certain enamored thought. Herod knew that John the Baptist was important, so he wanted to hear him. But that lack of faith and that division that was clearly in the heart of Herod got worse. And it just took one birthday party and a foolish promise he makes for the daughter of his wife, Herodias. And he gives her heart's desire and sends for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And don't trick your heart thinking that your unbelief will stay in a God-fearing way. How do you know? How do you know that you will one day be somebody even actively against Jesus? And that very horror is a blessing, and you should use that to say, Lord, do not allow another second of my life then without Christ. I want to be on the risen side. I want Him to be my sanctuary. I want to be safe in Christ and not in this dangerous place of unbelief. Remind yourself that every single soul in hell committed the sin of unbelief. While not all of them are murderers and adulterers and liars because they're there, but they all are there because of unbelief. Oh, may God use that to cause you to see there's no glamour in unbelief. There's no delaying in unbelief. It's a great and gruesome sin to be in unbelief. See the blessing. He's saying the truth. He's saying the truth that there will be those who will be divided from Christ and they will speak against Christ. Christ will be destined to divide and He will be destined to be despised. And so think of it, you with a heart for Christ, you cry to the Lord saying, Lord, help me in every day of my life to be so far from the despising, to be only the loving, to be someone who just utterly, utterly loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the opposite of despising. You know, the opposite of dividing is that you are risen and you are in the sanctuary, you are in Christ. But now just think, well, if those oppose Christ, I will do everything to just announce Christ, to speak of Christ, to be an example of Christ. Think of how sad, how many Christians in a way are living like those who oppose because they're not looking like Christ. It's as if they're stifling the mouth of Christ because they're not talking like Him. Or they're not letting people see what Christ looks like because of how they're dressed. They don't want people to know how Christ thinks because He's not thinking and acting upon thoughts that are Christ-centered. And that should cause the soul who is living that way to think, am I for Christ or am I opposing Christ? And so those are the first two points. And then the third point is when He spoke very clearly toward Mary. And we see then that Jesus was also destined to afflict others. To afflict in the sense of because He would suffer, others would suffer. He says to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul. The fact that it is a soul and not the body shows that the sword is figurative and not real. It's not that Mary would be a martyr. It's not that Mary would also be placed on another cross alongside Jesus or have physical nails. No, it's speaking of a figurative way in which she would really suffer. That wasn't a figure. The sword was a figure, but it would be her soul. And so the mother is being told that she will be greatly, greatly grieved. She will be greatly distressed, greatly afflicted, because of Christ's affliction. And just think, it was so hard enough for anyone else who had any affection toward Christ. Think of crucifixion day. And think of yourself as one who would have been a disciple, listening to Christ, eagerly awaiting, is he the Messiah, and trusting him. And the closer you would have been to Christ, the more you would have suffered. And see, this is why Mary receives this, because arguably, it can be argued in the favor that this woman might have been the one to have greater natural affections toward the one who was on the cross. Literally, he was her baby. She fed him. She nursed him. She raised him. She clothed him. She taught him. She saw him grow. And you know how it is with children. The more obedient they are, don't you just love them more easily? You think of a child who's not obedient, and it would be sinful of a father to not love that child, because we should love our children whether they offer obedience or not. We should love our children with all our heart, soul, and mind. But what a wicked father it would be not to love a child who is obedient, who is kind, who is loving. Because this is the child that Mary had. Now, if we find it a pleasure to love a child that just smiles at us, and a child, the more obedient they are and the more loving they are, it's like they force you to love them where you can't do anything but love them and shower your love upon them. Because they're being obedient. And oh, how it enjoys your heart, fills your heart with joy to love that child. And in the world, do you know a parent who had a more obedient child? Just think of being the mother of Jesus. Never a crossword. Never a, but mom. Never a lie. Never having to be told twice or three times or else discipline comes. Absolutely never. Jesus lived a perfect life from his infancy. He never sinned. And think also of the active love that this child had for the mother that fed him. You know, think, little children, don't you also love your mother and father so much because your father comes and says, oh, give me a hug. And you think, oh, this father loves me. And your mama brings this warm breakfast and it fills your heart with love, thinking, oh, my mama is so precious. She's feeding me. And isn't it true, as children, we see our parents just loving us, and how easy it is as children to love such parents. Well, this is what Jesus was doing. He was just loving Mary like no child ever loved a mama. And Mary had a child that never disobeyed, never spoke evil, never gave any trouble that was sinful. But then she sees this child grow into an adult and begin his ministry. And she's been hearing words that they've been grabbing stones to stone him. And maybe the rumors that they're trying to grab him, and the rumors that if anybody accepted him, they would be excluded from the synagogue. And the rumors that it's dangerous for him to go to Jerusalem because they want to kill him. And then she sees that it becomes fulfilled. She hears that he was taken. He's being judged. And we see that she's there on the day that he's nailed to the cross, very near. She could hear him. She can see the blood coming and flowing through the nails. She can see the crown of thorns upon his brow. She can see how he was brutally bruised by the people and mocked. She hears all those sneers. She hears those priests and the scribes all telling Christ that he was able to serve others, to help others, that he should help himself. That if God delights in him, that God would free him. Just imagine the soul of a mother taking in all that. See, that's the sword that Simeon was promising would pierce her soul. And so you can think of how it was so hard for other people who loved Christ to see Christ on the cross. And it must have been so hard for John, the disciple loved by Jesus. And now John sees Jesus suffering. And you can think of Mary Magdalene and Miriam and Lazarus, who was often visited by Christ, and they lavished love upon Christ. Now they see Christ on the cross. It must have hurt them so much. And it must have pierced the heart of Peter, who was also so eager. Yes, he did things that weren't right, but he loved Jesus. Now he sees Jesus on the cross, but the Bible says that it would be so piercing for Mary to see him suffer this way. And so here you see another element of the blessing. Not only was she being told the truth, she was being prepared because it would come. Imagine, it was hard enough as it were, but imagine if she had no idea that that would happen. How much harder? Because remember how many of the apostles or disciples, they were so confused, wondering, well, if this happened to him, if the one whom we thought was the Messiah is dead, was it really him? Now, Mary didn't really have to go through that. She had it very clearly told her, very directly, that his suffering would be her suffering. His cross would be her cross. His piercing would be the spiritual, emotional piercing of her soul. So she could think, when all of that was happening, she could think, remember, we've been seeing what was the same of all these songs. They were so full of joy because they saw the word of God and it was fulfilled. God said it and here it is. And that's the same thing that would happen as Mary is seeing her son suffering on the cross. She could say, this is God's word fulfilled. And every pang of the pain in her soul would have this promise to it, really being a balm. He promised it. Simeon said this when he was just a baby. And it's happening right now. So that the strength of God's word, and now as she sees it's fulfilled, would be that balm of Gilead that would help her not die. And she could always remember, it was a sword to my soul, not a sword to my body. So God will sustain me in this. But it's here in God's word. I believe, beloved, we have to think in these terms. We have to think how it was for the mother of Jesus to see her son and Savior die on the cross. See, for all others, that was their master and Savior. For Mary, it was her son and Savior. But now as we think upon that, there's a very distinct purpose. Not for us to feel sorry for Mary. Now, there are many people who go that route and kind of stay that way. And then Mary becomes venerated in hearts. And that's not the purpose of this passage. There's a very personal purpose for your life and mine. And we'll see this in our fourth point, destined to reveal. So before we do so, let us sing Psalter 243. And note that we'll sing stanzas 10 through 12, and then 15. So 243, 10 through 12, and then 15. Destined to divide, to be despised, to afflict Mary's own heart. But in knowing about that, and knowing about his sufferings, and being sympathetic with the sufferings of a mother, not so we would feel sorry so much for the mother, but so that we would learn with that sorrow to see something about our own soul. Am I afflicted too? And this is exactly what the next phrase draws us to see, where he says, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And we can connect this more strongly to this last statement because that's where it is. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. See, Mary, you're going to be afflicted. What for? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. See, your element of being afflicted doesn't stop with you. There will be a result in the thoughts of many, in the lives of many. But we should connect this also with the other two things. The element of Christ coming for division, and that there would be an opposition toward Christ. Because see, this is connected with the whole element of Mary's own suffering. The whole element of others who would grieve. Because think about it. Think about if you were someone seeing the crucifixion. Now those who raised their hands saying, "Crucify him," weren't they saying everything about where their heart was? Wasn't the thoughts of their hearts being revealed to them? And think of those daughters of Jerusalem who were weeping as they saw what was happening to Christ. Wasn't that revealing the thoughts of their hearts? Now today, with the heart that you have, who Christ is for you, where would you be? Does this text reveal the thoughts of your heart? You see what it does. If I know with all the imperfection of the emotions that perhaps I could preach, but trying to draw out from your heart some kind of sympathy for how Mary suffered because of her son. But if in your heart all the while you're saying, "Who cares?" That's how the world reacts often. If that's how you're reacting, see, that reveals the thoughts of your heart. If the thought that the Savior would come and there would be a single soul that would be divided from him, and you think, "Oh, the folly. Who would ever be against their own Creator?" And then if you think, and not only that, the pastor said, Simeon prophesied, that they're going to speak against him. Think of the foolishness to speak against He whom gave us the ability to speak. And if your thoughts are being, what could come in the heart of a person to be divided and to speak against Christ? And see, you're revealing your own thoughts. All the while, it's showing that Christ is yours. That you would never dare speak against Him. And you can't understand why others would. And then you hear of the sorrows of the mother. And your heart just intertwines with that. And you say, "Oh, if I were one of those that He had healed, and then seeing Him die, yes, it would be a sword in my own heart." But you're not living that day, you're living today. And you have the blessings that God has showered upon you. And you just think, and all of these blessings, the forgiveness of my sins, the hope of eternal life, and the blessedness that I see some of my children, maybe all of my children, embracing Christ by faith, and my father, my husband, or my uncle, or my aunt, and you see the blessedness. And you think, and it was all through His suffering. And when you think of the suffering of Christ, it pierces your soul too. See, when you react that way, the thoughts of many hearts are being revealed. The thought of your heart is being revealed. When you hear about the sufferings of Christ, you know the thoughts of your heart. You know where you stand. And it's true that there are many who are in a confused state and they have a sympathy for Christ. They can even cry if they think of Jesus having gone to the cross and died. There's an emotional reality to that, even to souls that are not so sensitive. But if you're living a life that's against Christ, if you're living a life that's divided from Christ, then you know that that's just all superficial. It's just emotional stuff. It's not really from the heart. So if you just dig a little deeper, your thoughts are revealed to you. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to make people think that was very emotionally beautiful. He died on the cross to make a people his own and to present that people as a glorious gift to the Father. And Jesus himself acknowledging, this people is a gift the Father gave to me. That's what the church is. The church is a love gift between the Father and the Son. And remember always that beautiful reality. Where is the Spirit? The Spirit is within the life of every believer. So when you love back the Son for what He's done and you love back the Father, it's really the Spirit doing it. And you hear of all that truth. Where do you stand? What are the thoughts of your heart? And the Lord either reveals to you that you are His, and so live fully and gloriously for his service. Be like a Simeon, just so devout and so having, in a sense, just one thing in your agenda. I just want to see Jesus. Lord, help me to see Jesus in my work, in my children, in raising my family, in providing for my home. I want my life to be summarized in this, Christ. I want to provide for my family for the glory of Christ. I want to be an example of Christ. I want to tell people about Christ. That's my agenda. That's my service. And I shudder when I hear often from people who say they're Christians. And thankfully, beloved, I have not heard it all these years so far in our own congregation. What a gratitude I have. But I've heard people say, Pastor, why so much preaching about Christ? Aren't there other subjects? And my soul shudders with that, because that's enough to fit the category of speaking against Christ. Those who had enough of Christ, they've said enough already against Christ. Because when I look at this saint, he didn't want anything else in life but Christ. God had prophesied to him that after he saw Christ, he would die. That he would not die until he saw Christ. And so that was a summary of his life. He wanted to see Christ and he could be good for dying. And then you have somebody who comes along and says, are there other subjects that we can have in church? And kind of saying, put Christ in the drawer for a little bit. What is that? That's falling in line with those who a sign that shall be spoken against. There are people in the church actively wanting to silence the name of Christ, not just out in the world. And those are those who are perhaps non-believers or very immature believers. But as you grow in grace, you don't want anything but Christ. And you acknowledge, yes, he's one who divides. He's one who has spoken against. He's brought affliction. And I know that because he's afflicted my own heart. I can't think of the death of Christ, but I cringe with the thought he did that for me. So as you hear these truths, beloved, may it be what God uses to reveal the thoughts of the hearts of many. And as it reveals yours, you have in this very text what you're to do. If it reveals to you that you're indifferent to what Christ has done, repent of that indifference. If it reveals to you that you're not afflicted with the fact that Christ suffered so, ask forgiveness for that. Repent of that. Because you're falling more in line with the fallen and with those who speak against than of those who are risen and who have seen in Christ a sanctuary. And remember what it means. If it means that you're lost, don't ever think that the pattern will be, well, maybe one day I'll be saved. We pray to God that that would be His desire. But when you read God's word, those who remain in unbelief, the tendency is for a hardened heart to become harder and harder. So may God's word, as it reveals the truth, and as it was a blessing to them, that it may be a blessing to you, and that as your heart is revealed to you, you will fly to Jesus and seek this comforter, that he would comfort your own hearts. Let us close in prayer.